Well, good morning. This is John Bean here with Wise Counsel, and you're listening to the Marketplace Witness Show. We're really excited that you're joining us. We're really blessed to have Jared Powers with us today, and he is going to share his testimony, as we do on most Saturdays with the Marketplace Witness Show. And Jared, thank you for being here. It's excited to have you join us, and you have an amazing story, one of the most amazing stories I've ever heard, and so we're excited to have you join it. We're going to begin in the beginning, and you were born at an early age. I know that, right?
Well, first,
where were you born at, actually? Where were you?
Well, first, I have to ask you, is that just hyperbole, that this is one of the most...
No, it's the truth. It's the truth. No, definitely it's the truth.
Yeah. Okay, all right. Well, with that in mind, I'd just like to make a quote here.
Okay.
Has anybody heard of Adolf Hitler?
I think so.
Yeah. All right, Adolf Hitler had a saying. You've heard of the Hitler Youth? He said that, give me your children until they're 10, and then you can have them forever. You can have them back because they'll be mine forever.
Yeah.
So when we talk about my youth, as John introduces us to my youth and my childhood, it's important to set the stage for what transpired after my childhood. As a child, I was adopted by a military family. And has anybody in here served in the military?
Sure.
Well, thank you for your service. My father was in the Air Force, 22 years in the Air Force, and my father was an atheist, or an agnostic, as he calls himself now. So God was absent from our household. I never saw a Bible until I was 20 years old. My father was a disciplined man. Anybody live under a disciplinarian, military,
sure,
regiment? Well, apart from God, all you see is law. It's do or else. So that's kind of where I was brought up. My father loved us. He always worked two jobs while he was in the military. He also had another job, but he also drank. So there were times as a child where you see a conflict here, you know,
mm-hmm.
Because it was do as I say, not as I do.
Mm. Good point.
So that's pretty much the environment that I was brought up. I have a younger brother and an older sister. And the reason that I was adopted into the family was because my mother wanted to have a son after she had my daughter, but the doctors told her she couldn't conceive. And so therefore, I was adopted. And then when my brother popped up, there was kind of a, you know, all through my young years, there was kind of a knowing that I was adopted. It was always right in front of me.
Yeah.
Even though my mother tried to treat us all equal, it just came out that, you know, I'm adopted.
Yeah, you're different. Okay.
That's how I perceived
yeah.
it.
Yeah. All right. So you had that was a tough upbringing then, I guess. Huh? Tell us about the early years. I mean, when you got to be 10 or 12 and what happened in those during that
time? What happened is because of the way that I perceived that as being... Also, being in the military, we moved around a lot. So you couldn't establish real friendships. So you're always the new guy. You're always the guy trying to fit in. So I used my humor to cut up.
Okay.
But in our family, it would become... You can pass a fine line between humor to where you start cutting people. You start hurting people. Everybody's laughing. You pick. And so as that happened to me, I would become the bully. I would fight. That was the best thing I knew. When I would come to a new school and somebody would pick on me, I would fight. Well, that causes problems for Dad.
Yeah.
In the military, they frown upon disorder and they frown upon disrespect for authority. And I was lashing out. I was rebelling. So at the age of 13, my father actually had me locked up. He was getting ready to retire, and rather than have his pension threatened, they just kind of, you know, I was
put you aside then.
Yeah. So I was locked up at the age of 13.
Well, now that was an actual jail then, or what? Where was you? Where were you?
No,
locked
actually,
up?
It was a psychiatric hospital.
Okay.
Because what happened was they have a school, but because basically they wanted to hide me.
Oh, okay. Get rid of you. Yeah,
so that's where that went, and it was a full-blown, I mean, you're talking Thorazine, straight jackets, the whole thing. And at that point, when my father left me there at that place, something happened in my heart. My heart changed. if you thought I had abandonment issues before then, well, when the door clangs behind you and you walk in and you smell that sterile atmosphere and you realize I'm alone. Now, there's a scripture that I didn't learn until years later in my life, but today I cling to it. It's Psalms 37. 37:37, I think, or 37:27. He says, when my mother and my father forsake me, then will you take up my cause.
Wow.
Now, at that point, when you're in there, and there were a lot of kids whose parents, I mean, there were kids
in the psychiatric ward.
In the psychiatric ward, one young man, Billy was his name, he had picked up some dynamite, thought it was a candle in his dad's garage, and it blew off his arm. He had one nub like this. He was 13 as well. And his whole face, he was scarred. Well, he had some issues. He couldn't, you know, people would pick on him. Remember we talked about going from having fun to cutting? And he would fight. And another young kid, Lorenzo, he was burned up in a fire and he was in a wheelchair. And a lot of these kids just, at that age, I didn't really ask them, but I could relate, because when I first walked in there, I looked and I said, "What? How do I fit here? How do I fit in here?" You know? And so through the time that I was in there, I was only supposed to be there 60 days. They kept me 8 months.
Wow.
And so I started reading the psychology books and started thinking, well, let me find out what's wrong with me. Let me tell you what. The answer is not in psychology. So that's how I started.
Okay. Well, so you were there 8 months. So what happened after the 8 months?
Well, after the 8 months, they had to let me out. My dad wasn't ready to have me come home. So they sent me to LaSalle Reform School, which is the last place that you go before you go to a penitentiary. Up there, they call them penitentiaries. And I was only 14.
Now, we didn't talk where this is. This is upstate New York, right?
Yeah, this is in upstate New York.
Okay.
From there, I went to LaSalle, and from there, it's a Catholic reform school. And let me tell you something. I didn't know anything about God before that time, but I didn't see God in this reform school, in this Catholic, you know?
Right, yeah.
I mean, it was just a totally...
Very disciplined...
Now, all of a sudden, I said that God isn't the answer. Because I saw what was around me, the brothers and all of that. And at that point, I said, God's not the answer either. And so my heart just a little bit more.
Tightened closed. Up, became more bitter, more resentful.
Yeah.
Okay.
And from there, I started, I would run. I would run from the place. I would run. And they say, you know what? If you leave this place, you're going to end up going to prison. And I said, when you don't have anything and all you have is yourself, and the things, each experience would draw you to the point where if all I have is myself, if it's just me against the world, then why, there's no bounds. So I'd run, and eventually I ended up stealing a bunch of cars. Running, I just run, and I got caught.
So you escaped there then, I guess, or?
Yeah. Well, it was, you could walk away.
Oh, you could walk away. Okay.
But the penalty was if you go here, it's going to get worse.
Okay.
So from there, I ended up in Tryon. Has anybody heard of Mike Tyson?
Yeah.
Well, Mike Tyson learned to fight in upstate New York, and he was actually locked up in Tryon, in the same place in Tryon, New York. And so you want to know where I learned to fight? No, really, you do. When you're locked up, you learn to fight because they prey on you. It's just a whole different thing. So in Tryon, you're not in straitjackets anymore, and you're not in takedowns, Thorazine. In Tryon, this is where you're going to spend the rest of your life if you don't straighten up. So at 15, I got my GED while I was in there. I got my GED. I've been blessed with an above average intellect. God has given me that. I love to read. And so the GED, I said, let's do it. You know, let me do it. So I can knuckle down, you know. And I knew I didn't want to spend the rest of my life in this place. But the day came when the doors opened.
So you served a term there then?
Yeah.
Okay.
So what do you do? What do you do after you've taken an animal and you've poked sticks at it and you let it know that it is less than a human being? Mm-hmm. Well, I got back out and I went home. I was 17 now. And I wanted to go back to high school. I said, I want to try to be normal. I want to try to be normal. And I got out and I went home to live with my mother. My mother had my brother at that time. They were split up. And I lasted 2 months. Because you see, when those kids in that school poked sticks at the new guy, he poked back.
Yeah.
And when he poked back a little harder than they wanted. And that caused me to be expelled after 2 months of being back. Because in the penal system, when somebody pokes at you, you better fight. Because if you don't fight, then you're taken as weak. And then you are raped. You are robbed. Whatever you see on TV, it's not the same thing that you see on TV. But yes, in prison, they take weakness. They take that and they prey on it. So now I'm back in school. And you got these people that are bullies, and it's
so
just,
now you're expelled. And
yeah,
so
I got
where
expelled.
Do you go from there? I mean, your mom?
Florida.
Okay. That makes sense.
I mean, come on now. Remember I was telling you about being alone? Well, but now my mom kicks me out of the house because I'm not able to, you know, part of the terms was if you stay here, you're going to go to school, or you're going to get a job. Well, Hurricane Andrew just hit. So I said, well, I'll try to get away from this life. I want to get away from all of this. And I'll go somewhere where nobody knows me, and I'll start over. And I'll come down here and work after Hurricane Andrew. Well, that was a nightmare. That was a nightmare because I've learned in life that you can run, and you can run, and you can run, but you can't run from yourself. Yeah. Every morning I wake up, there I was. And I would drink, and I got introduced to drugs. I got introduced to drugs. And I got into a lot of trouble down here. I almost beat a man to death in the Keys, and almost ended up with a lot of time there. But because I was a young man, they used my testimony, and they didn't want to deal with it.
They let you off the hook.
Yeah.
Okay.
But now, still, so I'm like, I end up coming back to New York, and from New York, I got that anger. I found a way to take that anger. I found a way to make it productive because I became a collector for a drug dealer up there. I was young. I was 18, and I didn't have any fear. I was too stupid to fear, and the things that I've been through, I liked the challenge. So that's where I started at. Was I started collecting money for a drug dealer up there, and my mom. I was moved back in with my mom and. We used the front that I was the limo driver because I'd come pulling up in the limousine and she'd be like, well, what are you doing? I said, I drive for her. You know? But so that's where, that's how I got back to New York.
Okay.
And
well, so that we need to fast forward a yep. little bit on terms of you got back to Florida again, though, from New York again.
Yeah, when I got involved up there in the drugs and things, I realized that all the drugs were coming in where we get them in New York, they were coming from Florida. So in order to skip the middleman, I would just come down to Florida again.
Okay.
And I had people that I knew down here. And I came down, but God had a different plan for me. I ended up in a shooting. I ended up in a shooting when I was 20. I was 20. And I got out of the dope game. You say, well, yeah, of course you did. You got arrested. No, I didn't get arrested. It was 6 months before I was ever arrested for the shooting. But during that 6 month period of time, that's where God started dealing with my heart. Never had a Bible, never been to church other than that, the wedding, you know, kind of thing. And yet God started softening my heart. I used to be as an atheist, I was an atheist. I hated God. I hated any mention of God. So here I am after the shooting. God starts dealing with my heart. And one day I broke down and I cried out. I said, God, take this anger or take my life. And when you find yourself looking down the barrel of your own pistol, and you have nothing, because remember that the alone thing. I tell you, that's the one thing I feared more than anything. I would go to bars and places just not to be alone. And even though you're in those places, you're still alone. Even though there's a bunch of people around you, you're still alone, because you just, and
you're wallowing in your own pity and your own hurts and pains.
Yeah.
Trying to drink through those things.
Yeah, exactly.
So you eventually got caught then, or eventually
So what
arrested?
Happened was, when I cried out and said, God, take this anger, take my life, that night, I got arrested.
All right. God's quick.
And that was 6 months. 6 months. They didn't even have a case. They were like, the feds were worrying about it. And you know how bureaucracy is. They were going to just drop it. But I cried out. I said, God, you know, I'm tired of this life. And in the dope game, I've seen it too many times. There's only two ways out. You either go through the box or you go to prison. And when you go to prison, you end up meeting more people. And then you go back out and you do the same thing, because that's all you know. And then you either die or you go back to prison. That's why you have 5 or 6 time offenders. So this time I just said, God, I'm tired of running. I'm not running. I'm done. And I said, if you want me to live this life, you've got to do it for me. And a couple days later, I was transferred from Broward County to Hendry County. And I go up to a man in there. And here's my religion. Here's my religious experience. This is what I know of religion. The priest. I know there's a priest because I've seen him on TV. So my theology was what I've seen on The Exorcist and The Omen. So I'm like, man, I need a priest. But I went up to a gentleman that was there, an inmate, and I said, man, do they have a priest here? And he says, what do you need a priest for? And I said, I want to confess my sins. And he says, you don't need a priest to confess your sins. Confess them to God. And at that point, I was like, I went up there, and I had been reading the Bible at this point. I had been reading the Bible, but I started, like any other book, guess where I started?
Genesis.
In the beginning, right? Yeah. I mean, this thing was just, God was opening my eyes to it in my heart. But now, here I am, I'm in Leviticus, so I'm lost. All right? I mean, I'm like, I said, Lord, I don't have a bull to slaughter. But if you'll take this life, if you could do something with this life, you can have it. It's yours. I'm done with it. And the next day, I mean, somebody came around here, and this guy came in. Church! Church! And he's pounding on this thing, and this is a Saturday. So you got all the guys that are laying around, and they're like, shut up! Shut up! Somebody shut him up! And I jump down off my rack, and I run down there. And here's Brother Calvin, and he's just pounding on this window. And I go into this little cafeteria, it's probably the size of the inner circle here, and this guy starts telling me about his experience, how he went into prison. He was bringing shrimp, but he was bringing marijuana across the ocean there. And how somebody shared the gospel of Christ, how Christ died for his sins, how he had been forgiven. And at the end, you know, he asked to come forward and pray. Now, I'm trying to figure out, was it the prayer that I prayed with Brother Tony, or was it the prayer that I prayed about, I don't have a bull to sacrifice? But here he is. He says, come forward and pray and receive Christ as your Savior. So what got me was that here I was 6 months before this, somebody that hated the mention of God, who literally would get violent if somebody tried to approach me about God. Now here I am, and this guy's telling me about Christ, and it's like as if I'd always known it. Here I am coming from Leviticus to the cross, and I'm not even arguing. How does that happen?
Yeah, right. Amazing.
So that was how I came to know Christ as my Savior.
So right there, so you were in jail during that time. Well, where'd you go after that then?
Well, first let me say that I was not arrested. I was rescued.
And, that's a good term.
And I mean that.
Yeah, yeah.
So where I went from there,
from yourself.
Yeah, I was rescued from myself. I was rescued from sin, but what I was rescued from the wrath of God.
That's a good point. Yeah, good
and
way too.
So from there, I spent 5.5 years. I was given a 20-year sentence. Okay. Never once did I pray, God, let me out of this place. Can I be honest with you? I was an animal. I've got this new little hobby of trapping rats. okay? I've got these little chickens and stuff, and the rats come around, and I want them dead because they're an animal, all right? Well, when you view yourself as an animal, you act like an animal. Well, I didn't know how to live life. I was comfortable being in prison because I was around animals. And I say animals because that's what we acted like. Well, I didn't pray God let me out of prison because I couldn't make it outside. I'd been in and I'd been out. I'd been in and I'd been out. I said, God, make me the man that you will have me to be. The man that you want me to be. And those doors, and I told that to the judge when he sentenced me. Those doors will swing open. And they did. I was released. First of that, I spent the best 5 years of my life in the Florida Department of Corrections.
So, I mean, as you've described it to me before, it's almost like it was your personal seminary experience, right? You devoured the Word, you read all the time, you were at church, and you did all the things that...
Let me reiterate that.
Okay.
And I'll address that.
Okay.
Did you catch that? Those 5 years in the Florida Department of Corrections were the best years of my life, because it was in that prison when I had nothing. Nothing had changed about prison. Prison was still the same, whether I was in the psychiatric center, the reform school, the penitentiary, the jail, and now the prison. Nothing changed about the environment. It still sucked, all right? But yet, I was free. And I go into prisons today, and I talk to men, and I tell them, you know what, being a convict, a hardcore convict, ain't nothing to brag about. But I'll tell you what, being free while you're still incarcerated, that's something to give God glory for.
Amen. Amen.
And so those 5 years I spent knowing Christ, and when you're in, when Christmas rolls around, the suicide rates just go through the roof outside. Well, inside, suicide rates, Christmas, family times, it just goes through the roof. I've actually had to go and clean up the blood from a man who slit his throat on Christmas Eve. I mean,
wow.
But I learned that even though I had nothing but Christ, I had more than I ever needed. I was able to sit there and sing praises to God while I was in prison and had nothing. And people would look at you and they would say, are you crazy? And I'd say, you've heard the gospel, and you've rejected it. Are you crazy?
That's great.
You were gonna.
Yeah, that's excellent. So it was a deep experience, and you hung on to the Lord in there. And so you said you were free, even though you were incarcerated all that time, and you were free in your spirit. You had a love and a relationship you'd never had before, and it gave you hope. It gave you faith. It gave you longing. It gave you even compassion for your fellow inmates, right or not? Am I kind of paraphrasing it right?
It did, but where it gave me more compassion for was my father.
Oh, really? The man you could have wanted to resent?
The man that the last time I saw him, I told him if he ever laid a hand on me, I would beat his brains in.
Wow.
You want to talk about healing? While I was in there, I went through different, let me tell you, programs don't change people, all right? But I went through these therapeutic things because they thought it was the drugs that made me do what I did. And, they think it's the drugs. And it's like, no, I'm a sinner. And, yes, I carried a little bit farther than most people did, but sin was the problem. Mm-hmm. But so I'm in there, and I start realizing, well, it's not just asking God to forgive you. Now you've got relationships. Are you able to forgive others?
So you got out, which was a miracle in itself. And again, you weren't even praying to get out, but
no.
God had a plan. That's one thing you said, I want to do your will, God. So
yes.
And what happened there when you got out, and how did that go?
That's good, because what I was saying brings me to that point, is that when I got out, I went to Prisoners of Christ because I didn't know how to live, and I wanted to be around people that had similar experiences and that could relate, and that I could watch them live a normal life. Because I'm going to tell you something, the church people... And I gave them plenty of reason not to want to have anything to do with me, but they didn't want to have anything to do with me. I mean, in prison it was different. People would come in and minister.
Yeah.
But before I was a Christian, I would never go into a church. You know, I had long hair and all that stuff. And so I was happy not going, and they were happy me not going. That's the way I viewed it. So when I come to Prisoners of Christ, it's amazing because my sentence, God had reduced my sentence twice, and I was emergency released. And the chaplain gave me a ride, personally gave me a ride to Prisoners of Christ. And when I got there at Prisoners of Christ, it was the Father's Day weekend. It was May of 2002. It was Father's Day weekend. And my father had disowned me while I was in prison. And that weekend at Prisoners of Christ, I called my mother to talk to my mother. And my dad was there.
Wow.
And we had a conversation. We had a conversation, and it was because God had broke down these things in my heart. And they came down and visited me. And when I went back up there, my dad to this day is an atheist or agnostic, but when I went up to visit them later, my dad's apologized for a lot of the things. Now, he's not a Christian yet. You know, I pray for him. I witness to him. But only God. Because for those years that I went through all of that, there was no forgiveness. There was no mercy. And you don't find that in the prison system. But because there were people that were willing to come into that prison and share the gospel, that's the only time I had ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, was when that man came into prison and shared it. He didn't give me no big theology. As John said, I didn't go to the school of theology. I went to the school of neology, where all you have is a Bible, and you get down on your knees and you read that Bible, and God speaks to your heart, and you get up.
Well, this is wonderful and amazing experience. Jared didn't get a chance to get to the story about working for a man who sold him the business and created God's Green Earth landscaping business, and then eventually now he's selling that business and he's now working in Power Strategy, helping people run for office and get involved in things like the Tea Party, and he's got his own radio.
Can I make a comment about that real quick?
Okay.
About the politics thing. The reason the politics thing hits, I believe that faith is the foundation for freedom. All right, it was faith that brought me to the freedom that I enjoy, and I believe that this nation was founded by men of faith, and that this nation was great because of its faith. But when I talk about the political and why I get involved in politics, all politics is local. We just had a shooting that happened across the street from my house the other day. I mean, two shootings on the same day in the same neighborhood. God moved me into that neighborhood, but I'm going to tell you what, for any politicians that are listening to this, all right, your government ain't going to change it. Putting more cops on the street ain't going to change it. It's us Christians sharing the gospel of Christ and freedom that changes it. Because if it had been up to me, I'd still be either dead or committing crimes. But politics. Everybody talks about politics, and yet crime is the number one thing that people are concerned with. You can talk about the Capitol, but what really concerns you is when the drug dealer is sitting out on the corner, or the little girl that gets missing down in Orange County.
Right.
Crime, and only thing that can stop that is when a man's heart is changed. So that's what the politics thing is, that I reach out to the politicians. You know, we need to address these issues, but we need to address it from the faith community.
Okay, well, great. Again, thank you, Jared, for being with us. Yeah. Amazing story. Again, this is John Beaner with Wise Counsel. If you want to reach us, we're at 332-0425, 332-0425, or askwisecounsel.com. And we'd love to pass your name on to Jared if you want to talk to him or be ministered in some way. So thank you. And until next Saturday, it's John Beaner signing off. Thank you.